and the foolishness of preaching, that is the way that the gospel goes forth. And I am so thankful that not only in this place on this evening, but literally all around the world, God's gospel is being preached in different languages, in different tribes, in different nations. And what we know is that when the gospel is declared, there is great glory given to the name of our God. And so tonight really is probably one of the most important messages of the entire week. Anytime we open the Bible, it's important. But the very essence of Christianity is what we're going to be talking about tonight. It is what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 tonight. And as we learn to defend our faith and defend Him as our Lord, it is absolutely crucial not only for those who are in this auditorium who do not know Jesus Christ quite yet. I'm sure there's some of you. But it's also very crucial for all of you that are already Christians to hear a simple, straightforward gospel message, because it'll give you confidence in your faith. It'll give you something to share with someone else. But I will tell you that I am burdened that there are a number of young people here sitting before me this evening who just need to come to Christ. You need to believe. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We have been praying for you. Your counselors have been praying for you. Your sponsors have been praying for you. And there are some of you that we are concerned that you just need to believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And I hope that you will be sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit. And as we get to the end of the service and we give you an opportunity to respond in faith, it's going to be a blessed night if we have someone get saved. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. That would be a wonderful blessing. And I want to tell you right up front, no words that I can ever say can convince you to come to Christ. But I believe in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit draws men to faith and repentance. And when the Word of God is preached, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm not really concerned about convincing you, because I know God will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. And I just want to say to you tonight, if God is going to come knocking on your door, why don't you open it? Why don't you let Him come in? Why don't you receive Jesus Christ? There might be somebody already, you know down deep in your heart, that you are not a born-again believer. You have never truly trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. Tonight could be your night. Now is the accepted day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So we've turned to a very powerful gospel text, Romans chapter 3. And I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 3, are a series of questions, two questions given in verse 3. Here's what it says. Notice verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Here's the reality. There's a lot of people who don't believe. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian here tonight, a genuine believer, do you realize you are, in a sense, in the minority of those living in the world today? The majority of people have not truly believed in Jesus Christ alone. As a matter of fact, Christianity is not the largest religion in the world. There are many, many people who follow other religions, cults, and false philosophies. So the question is a valid question. What if others do not believe? He follows this question with another one. Notice what he says in verse 3. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Somebody believes another religion. Somebody doesn't believe in God at all. Somebody denies Christianity. Does it mean that Christianity is not true? I think this is the kind of questioning that he's giving here. Just because a lot of people do not believe, does it mean that it's not true? Well, Paul answers for us this question in verse 4. He gives the strongest no, the strongest negative statement. In the original language, this is an emphatic absolutely not. And in English, it reads, God forbid. It simply means absolutely no, no way. There is no way. Just because millions of people do not believe the truth of the gospel does not mean that it's not true. And then I want to focus in on this phrase. Look at this phrase, the next phrase in verse 4. Let God be true. Would you say that with me, please? Let God be true. Have you ever thought to yourself, would God ever tell you a lie? The Bible says in Titus 1 verse 2 that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. Now, how many of you have ever told a lie? Don't lie. All right, look at all those hands going up. Probably everybody at some point in your life has told a lie or deceived somebody. As a matter of fact, there is a reason we all struggle with lying, because there is a chief liar. John 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because he's a liar and the father of lies." So, we have a significant problem here tonight. We have somebody who's always going to tell us a lie, and then we have somebody who's always going to tell us the truth, and we have to decide who we're going to believe. And my hope in this message tonight is simply to say to you, let God be true. Let God be true. You know, when I think about the truth of God, I automatically think about life's greatest questions. What are life's greatest questions? If you've never thought about these, you might want to start thinking about these questions. The great questions of life are simply this: where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? All right, have you ever thought about those questions? Do you realize philosophers have been writing and discussing and packing volumes of books in the library shelves on these subjects? Where did we come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Do you realize that God can answer all of those questions in one Bible verse? Romans 11, verse 36. "For of him and to him and through him are all things." It's amazing that we have to have volumes and volumes of philosophy books to try to answer the purpose of life, the existence of life, what's in the afterlife, when God tells us it's really all about him. He made us for his glory, and depending on what we do with his son, Jesus Christ, is our eternal destiny. You see, God answers all of our questions. Can I just tell you something? If God is not lying about where you came from, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then he's not lying about anything. If God is not lying to you about your purpose, your existence, why are we here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God says you're here for his glory. You know, maybe I'm talking to a young person here tonight, and the fact is you don't really understand why you're even living. Maybe you've even questioned yourself about that. What is the purpose of life? I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching in the state of Indiana. My brother and I at that time were traveling. I have a twin brother, identical twin brother. I'm telling you, if he walked in here, you'd be seeing double. His name is Mike. He and I traveled together. Both of us married girls named Amy. Go figure. That's what twins do. Well, we were traveling together. One thing we would do almost every afternoon is we would go find an outdoor basketball court if the church didn't have a gym, and we would go play at the park. We'd play one-on-one, and typically we would do that for a couple hours. We would get all hot and sweaty. We would get all competitive. We would try to beat up on each other out on the basketball court. Well, this particular time, we were in the great state of Indiana. Indiana is known for basketball, all right? Not humidity, okay? It is the great Hoosier state, okay? I was actually born in Indianapolis. I know a little bit about Indiana, and pretty much everybody in Indiana loves basketball. Well, as we were at the park, there was a group of teenagers that came up to us, and I'll never forget what happened. We stopped our game, as we would typically do if we had a chance to witness the teenagers like that. We went over and started talking to this group of teenagers. And I remember one of the guys that we were talking to, he was kind of holding his pants up, if you know what I mean. He was in that style of really baggy pants. And I'll tell you what, he had hair that was sticking up in a straight spike. I'm not kidding you. It was like 6 inches. Everywhere else was shaved, and he had a spike of hair, and it was the color purple. You know what? We started talking to this guy about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and I'm not kidding you. You know what he did? He literally, right in front of us, when he found out we were preachers, he started cursing God and cursing against the Bible. And at the end of his little rant, I'll never forget what happened. As we were sitting there, my heart was just burdened for this guy as we were trying to talk to him about Jesus Christ. I'll never forget. At the very end of his rant, he said this. He said, "Hey, man, I don't even know why I'm here." And now we know why he was struggling so much. You know what? When you don't have a purpose in life, then you run to all kinds of things. And teenagers today are running to drugs. They're running to immorality. They're running to all kinds of stuff in the world to kind of fill the emptiness. Because you know what? If you don't know what your purpose is, then you're going to struggle. But you know what? God says there's a purpose. God says your purpose is to bring him glory. And then he tells us where we're going. And he tells us that it's all having to do with what we do with Jesus Christ. So, I want to tell you something very clearly tonight. There are a lot of liars in the world, but God is not one of them. Let me say that again. There are a lot of liars in the world, but God is not one of them. And what I'm hoping tonight is that you will lay aside the lies of your own reasoning. Because some of you are... You're reasoning yourself out of salvation, and you're just not believing the simple truth of God. Trust in Him by faith. Maybe you need to believe the lies of false religion. Maybe you have a cult or a false religion or a false philosophy that is dominating your thinking. Maybe you need to remove the lie that you can be good enough to get to heaven. I mean, these really are ultimately some of the ways that people are being deceived when it comes to salvation. They trust their reasoning. They trust their religion. Or they trust their righteousness. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you need to trust God. You need to believe what God says. And just so happens that God has sent to you tonight an evangelist, a gospel preacher, to tell you exactly what God says right out of His book, which is His inspired word. And I want you to see tonight that there are three truths that God is not lying about. Let God be true. And if you're going to let Him be true, you need to know these truths. You need to trust these truths. All of them are found here in Romans chapter 3. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Here's the first truth that is given to us that we need to just simply lay aside all of our own reasonings. We need to trust God. We need to believe God. God is true, number one, when He says, all of us are sinners. God is true when He says all of us are sinners. Glance down to verse 23. I'm sure many of you have this verse memorized. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we have a couple verses here that are surrounding other verses that describe the entire sinfulness, the total depravity, the weakness and sinfulness of every human being. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, from the time we were born, we were going astray. The Bible says, "All we like sheep are going astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There is not one person in this room that was born good and is progressing into better. No, we're born bad and we're getting worse. This flies right in the face of the humanistic world in which we live, which is teaching us and saying that everybody is born naturally good. They just need to be educated. They just need to be placed in kind of a greenhouse environment. As long as they have a good environment, as long as they have a good education, you will just watch that person blossom in their goodness. You know what? This is a man-centered, humanistic teaching, and it is not the truth of the Bible. No one is naturally good. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 14 verse 1 says this, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." They are corrupt. Talking about us as humans. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that any sought after God, and they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Maybe you're sitting out here tonight and you're thinking, well, I'm not all that bad. And the reality is, from the top of our head, Isaiah says, the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us. We are totally and completely sinful. If you don't like this kind of teaching, then you probably don't want to read the rest of Romans chapter 3. I want you to see what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3. This is not a pretty picture of how we are. But you know what? I'm not interested in making you feel good about yourself tonight. We're interested in seeing the truth. And the truth is, we're not good people. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. Notice how he describes this in verse 11. As we continue to read in verse 11, it says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Notice our mind is corrupt. That's our understanding. Notice our will is corrupt. That's our seeking after God. He says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God. So that's our conduct and our behavior. So it's our mind, our will, our emotions. All of it is thoroughly and completely sinful. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a description of the total sinfulness, the total depravity of mankind. You say, well, how do I know that I'm a sinner? Well, let's just take the Ten Commandments. Is there anybody in this room that can rightfully say they have perfectly throughout their life completely obeyed all of God's Ten Commandments, just the Decalogue? Here's one of the commands. Honor your father and your mother. All right, is there anybody in this room that as a child or as a young person has not ever one time dishonored or disrespected their parents? I think the truth is you've all done that. I've done that. I did that when I was a kid. So we just talked about one command. What about I shall have no other gods before me? Are there times in our lives where God is set on the shelf and we have other priorities? We become an idolater. What about thou shalt not steal? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever taken something from someone else that doesn't belong to you? What about don't covet? What about thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor? This is why one Bible preacher said the Ten Commandments are like the ten canons of God, and nobody can escape. Nobody can escape and say, I've perfectly obeyed all of those commands. And here's what the New Testament tells us. If you have offended God in one point, you are guilty of it all. This is a significant problem because, young people, God is holy. And God cannot allow sin into heaven. He will not allow sin into His presence. Maybe the reason some of you have not trusted in Jesus Christ is you have never come to the reality and to the admission that you are this type of terrible, unrighteous person. There is none righteous, no, not one. And maybe you're even believing the lies of the culture and you're trusting in yourself and you're trying to just pursue your own goodness. But the truth is, we need to let God be true when it comes to our sinfulness. And at some point in your life, you have to deal with sin. Because that leads me to a reality that we need to see in this text of Scripture. And that is the second reality that we need to let God be true about. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. All right? Let's lay it out where it is. It's God who is saying, we are not good people. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. But there's something else that God tells us in this passage of Scripture. And this is not fun to talk about, but it's the reality of God. It's the truth of God. God is true when He says all men are sinners, but secondly, God is true when He says all men are sentenced. All men are sentenced. This is important to talk about because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We are guilty before God. And I want you to see that in this passage. Notice verse 19. After He tells us how bad we are, notice what He says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. There's no excuse. There's nobody that can stand before God and say, I'm righteous enough, I'm good enough. No, every mouth will be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty. It's as if we're entering the heavenly courtroom and the gavel of God is being sounded on the bench and God is the judge and you're standing there before the judge and you have no righteousness that will ever cover your sin, and so He has to call you guilty. And because you are guilty, there is a very specific penalty that the Bible says is on the life of those who are sinful. Notice chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Notice what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. This is Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It is absolutely clear that the penalty and the sentence for sin is death. Look at Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages, the word wages means what you have earned, the wages of sin is death. This is not my opinion. This is not just church talk. This is right out of the Bible, God's inspired word. He says that if you are a sinner, what do you deserve? You deserve death. You know, death is a fearful thing for those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because this idea of death equals separation. Death equals separation. Now watch this. There are two types of death. First of all, there's what's called physical death. This is when your body dies and you give up the ghost or you pass away. Pretty much all of you have been at some point in your life at a funeral, and what you see at a funeral, if it's an open casket, is you see just the shell of that person, but there has been a separation that has taken place, and the soul separates from the body at death. And when I tell you, the reason why we're all going to die is because of sin. You know, we could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and God created Adam and Eve, and he created them in his image, and he gave them one rule, and he gave them one law to not disobey, to not eat of the tree of the garden, in the garden, the tree of life. And yet they were tempted by Satan, and they took of the tree, and the Bible says, in the moment that they ate of the tree, thou shalt surely die. And because of their sin, and they are the beginning of all of the human race, sin has passed upon all of us. That's what Romans 5:12 says. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin has passed upon all of us. And because of their sin, all of us are sinners. But hold on, God's providing a way of salvation. We're going to get to that. But if you do not accept his gift of salvation, you do not accept his death, you will die your own death. Physical death will happen to all of us. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So the first type of separation is when your soul separates from your body. There's a second death, a spiritual death. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. If you think the first death is terrible, the second one is worse. And this is what is the right and just penalty for our sin, and that is death. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. Spiritual death is when now your soul is separated from God. Remember, death equals separation. It's the great separator, death is. We don't like to talk about it, but it's a reality for all of us that we're all going to die. You may die the first death and not die the second death. You don't want to have both deaths. And if you will trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not suffer what we're going to read about here in Revelation chapter 20. This is the spiritual death, what is called the second death. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne." What is this? The Bible says we must all stand at the judgment of God. We will all stand before God in judgment. There are two judgments. There's one for those who are believers. That is not a judgment of your salvation. That is not a judgment even for your sinfulness, because all of your sin as a Christian is nailed to the cross, past, present, and future, so that when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be given rewards for your life. And really, it is really all about whether you lived in a worthwhile or a worthless way. I do not believe you'll confess sin at the judgment seat of Christ. I think you will be sad if you didn't do more for God. And there's probably none of us that will ever stand before God and not wish we had done more. We'll all wish we had done more. But there will be crowns to give back to our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ. And that will actually be a wonderful blessing, a wonderful judgment. Oh, there may be some tears because we wish we had done more for God. And we know that the judgment seat of Christ is only for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But remember, everybody stands before God. And so there's a second judgment, and that's what we're reading about here. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And notice what it says about this judgment. This is for all of those who have never become Christians, true Christians. If you are not a Christian, you will stand at the Great White Throne. And just as vivid and just as real as I am standing before you here tonight, there will come a day where you will stand before God, and Jesus Christ will be on the throne, the Great White Throne. Notice what it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." You know why? The heaven and the earth are fleeing away from him because no longer is his love and his mercy available at the great white throne. Listen, his wrath will be poured out. You say God is an angry and wrathful God. Well, listen, there's no need for mercy if there's no wrath. The mercy of God and the wrath of God have to be side by side. And God is merciful and He's given you a chance even here tonight. But if you stand at the great white throne, there'll be no more mercy. There'll be no more opportunity. The heavens and the earth flee away, and there was found no place for them. Notice verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. What does that tell me? There's no respect of persons with God. You know what? There's going to be some really famous people at the great white throne, and there's going to be people that nobody knew about. There's going to be people who had a lot of money. There's going to be people who had no money, hardly any money. And it's no respecter of persons. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the book of life is where all the names of those who are true believers, true Christians, will be written. And it says, and the dead were judged, the people standing at the great white throne will be judged out of those things which were written in the books, notice this, according to their works. This is interesting. He says it later as well in the end of verse 13. And they were judged every man according to their works. Listen very carefully. There is no one who works themselves into heaven. You are not saved by your works, but hold on, you are condemned by them. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there'll be some in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There will be religious teachers at the great white throne. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, we did many wonderful works. Listen, you will never get into heaven by your works. There's only one work that gets anyone into heaven. It's the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And if you stand before God with all of your religion, and you stand before God with all of your church attendance, and you stand before God with all of what you thought was righteous, good moral deeds, you know what? He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And your very righteous deeds will condemn you. Because the Old Testament prophet told us this, all of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. You cannot get into heaven with your own works. You will be condemned to the lake of fire. And notice what it says in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I might be your best friend tonight. If you've never heard something like this, if you've never seen this text, I am not a mean, angry preacher to you. I am telling you out of love and out of compassion what God says will happen to those who reject His gift of salvation. You can walk out tonight and you can say, you know what, I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what Ironwood says. I don't care what my church says. I'm going to believe whatever I want. But that does not negate the fact that God is true. And what I'm teaching you tonight is God's truth. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. God is true when He says all people are sinners. God is true when He says all people are sentenced. Physical death and spiritual death are a part of that sentence, the penalty. We are guilty before God. And you know what? If I were to stop the message, if there was no more truth found in the Bible, we would all be hopeless. There is literally nothing withholding God from condemning us and throwing us into the lake of fire forever. There is nothing at all withholding Him from doing that other than the fact that He has provided a special gift. He has provided His grace. And so I'm really glad that the message does not end. You should be happy about that, because if you're here tonight and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be hopeless. You don't have to continue with this guilt and this penalty of sin on your life. You do not have to have the second death placed upon your life. But you can be saved. Number three, God is true when He says that all men can be saved. All men can be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice how He tells us this back in Romans chapter 3. Would you turn back there if you're not there? Romans chapter 3. And I want you to see a couple verses that help us to see that there's hope for us. There's grace. There's mercy. There's salvation. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are sentenced to hell forever. That is where we belong. That is what we deserve. That's what we're guilty of. But notice after he says we're all sinners in verse 23, notice verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says this. Being justified. That's an important word. You might want to underline that word. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the church. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that is in your baptism. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that is in the sacraments. Is that what it says? No, it says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, you are not saved by what you do. You are saved by what he did. You do not save yourself. You allow someone else to save you. This is what we call substitutionary salvation, substitutionary atonement. And so we are justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Now, why is this so important? Remember, I said, God is holy. He cannot allow sin into his presence. So somehow, we need to become righteous. And so what God did is he sent Jesus Christ to this earth, and he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He never did anything wrong. He fulfilled all of the righteousness that we could not fulfill. He obeyed perfectly all of the law of God. And so then he walked the Calvary Road, and he went to the cross, and he died the sacrificial death, the terrible death of the cross. And when he did that, he was doing that with a purpose, and that purpose was to substitute himself in our place. Remember, what's the penalty? The penalty is death. Somebody had to die, and here's what I'm telling you. Jesus died. And because he was righteous, the Bible says when we believe on him, we are declared righteous. We are clothed and robed in the righteousness of Christ. Probably one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where the Bible says, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us." That's substitutionary atonement. That's him stepping in our place. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's justification. And notice what it says here in verse 24. We are justified, what's the next word? Freely. Once again, I want to be very clear. There is no amount of money that you can pay to buy your salvation. You can't buy it. It's free. There is no amount of good deeds or things you would do religiously or whatever that could ever merit your salvation. When something is free, you don't have to work for it. When something is free, you don't have to pay for it. How many of you like free things? Okay, I like free things. When I was taking my kids all across the country, we would look for restaurants that said, "Kids eat free." I had four of them. That was a smart move, right? When you have something for free, all you got to do is take it. All you have to do is receive it, and that's what really faith is. Faith is believing in what God is saying and trusting him. It's believing without seeing. And so he says we're justified by faith, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. That's how we're saved, by faith, through faith in his blood. Interesting that this word propitiation, just to give you a little insight into this word, this is the same word that was used in the Old Testament. There was a Hebrew word that would represent this type of word. This is the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the temple of God. And so what would happen is the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on top of it, and they would sprinkle the blood of the pure, spotless lamb. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And to make atonement for the sins of the people, he would sprinkle the blood. And remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, representing that nobody could fully and completely keep the Ten Commandments. They were sinners too. And this was all a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do and when he would come. And he would be the perfect, spotless lamb. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb! Behold the Lamb of God!" And once and for all, the blood was shed at the cross of Calvary. Incredible, cruel death, the crucifixion. And this was the propitiation through faith in his blood. The blood is important. We are redeemed and we are reconciled to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no redemption without the shedding of blood. And remember, the entire sacrificial system was a picture of this sacrifice. And so he says in verse 25 that God set forth Jesus to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Verse 28 says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I hope that this would be the conclusion that you would come to. This is the very essence of Christianity. And that is that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but now we have been quickened together. By grace we are saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that we come to him having nothing, and we accept him for everything. That is the very essence of Christianity. And if you have never received that, you are not a Christian. This is real Christianity. And it's the only possible way that God could actually be just and the justifier. He's just because he has to punish sin, and he punished sin on his son. And when you come by faith and believe on Jesus Christ, he's the justifier because his righteousness becomes your righteousness. Watch my hands. Your sin on Jesus, his righteousness on you when you come to him by faith. And it takes repentance and faith. When you repent of your sins and you believe the gospel, the Bible says you are gloriously saved. And it's the most incredible decision and the most freeing decision that anybody can make. The burden is lifted. The sin is taken away. The guilt is covered. You have peace. You have joy. You have satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And this is God's truth. I would argue that this is the ultimate truth that is revealed in the Bible. From cover to cover, the Bible is all about the Redeemer. The Old Testament predicts him, pictures him, prophesies him. And then he steps on the scene in the New Testament, and we read about his birth, his life, his miracles, his ministry, his death, and ultimately his glorious resurrection and his ascension up into heaven. And then the rest of the New Testament is all about how his followers, his disciples, should be living for him in what's called a church, in a local church, and how it should be spread around the world. And then the book of Revelation is how we're going to go be with him someday. If you miss accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are missing the entire point of this book. It's all about Jesus. He is the Redeemer. Won't you let God be true? I remember a number of years ago, I was working at a camp very similar to this one. And this particular summer, I had an opportunity to talk to two young men that were very obstinate against the gospel. Maybe somebody here is like that. Maybe a counselor's already talked to you. Oh, these guys had never talked to each other. They didn't even know each other. They came at separate times. One was in the month of June, and probably 3 or 4 weeks later in the month of July, the second one. And I talked to both of them personally, and it was like one of those times where you have like a deja vu moment. Have you ever had one of those before? Where you're like, didn't they just do this? Well, in the month of June, I remember this guy, he was a pastor's kid. He came into my office, and I was the lead counselor. I was supposed to have some answers for him, and I'll never forget what he did. He came into my office. He kind of plopped down in the chair, and he put his arms across his chest like this, and he said this. He said, I just want you to know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't even believe in God. The only reason I'm at camp is because my parents made me be here. And he kind of sat back as if to say, what are you going to say to me now? Well, here's the truth. I don't have anything else to say except what God says, right? And I'll never forget, I took about 15 minutes to talk to this young man, and he was gracious. He didn't like it. And I walked him through basically what I just taught you here tonight. I told him the gospel in a simple way. I told him that he was a sinner. I told him that he deserved to die and go to hell, but God sent Jesus Christ to take his punishment. And when Jesus died and he rose again, he did that for him. And that if he would, with simple faith, trust in Jesus Christ and believe on him by faith, then he would be gloriously saved and he'd have a home in heaven and an abundant life here. After my conversation, I'll never forget, it was a sad time for me. He stood up from his chair and he said, I don't believe that. And he walked out. I remember I dropped to my knees and started praying for that young man. Tears filled my eyes, and I never saw him after that week again. I don't know if he ever got saved. And you know what? I told him the truth. But the truth never changes. What changes is the response to the truth. The truth never changes, but the response to the truth is what matters. Well, get this. About a month later, it was one of those deja vu moments. He walked in. He said almost the exact same thing. He was unbelievable. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't even want to be here at camp. And again, he kind of plopped down as if to say, what are you going to say to me? Well, I'm not kidding you. I turned to the same verses. I showed him the same truth. And I'll never forget, in the middle of the conversation, in the middle of me sharing those passages of Scripture, he did something like this. He put his hand up like this and he went, wait. You're telling me that if I believe that, and I trust in that with all my heart, that I could be saved. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, you know what? I need to get saved. I was almost shocked. I was expecting the deja vu to go all the way through. And you know what? We dropped to our knees this time, and he was the one praying. He was the one calling upon the name of the Lord. And he said an incredible prayer that day and trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He repented and he believed the gospel. What's the difference? One of them said, I'm going to let God be true. One of them said, God's a liar. That really is the truth. I'm laying it out for you exactly the way it is. If you walk out of here tonight and you say, I don't believe that, you're in essence saying that God's lying. You're calling God a liar. And all I'm pleading with you to do is let God be true. Let God be true. Hey, are you confident? Are you 100% confident that the moment you die, you're going to be in the presence of God because you have trusted by faith in Jesus Christ alone?